We are in the book of Deuteronomy this morning. And it's an interesting story on how I got to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is not a common book that pastors often preach from. One of the things I put upon myself as a goal for 2020 was to read through the Bible again. I've done it two or three times thus far. It never gets old. I recommend it for everybody. There are different ways to go through the Bible. Some people just open the cover, start at Genesis, and keep reading all the way through Revelation. I happen to be president of the Connecticut Bible Society, and we print a daily Bible reading guide that breaks up the scriptures into 365 chunks. So you can read the Bible one chunk a day for 365 days. We have them in English and in Spanish. They are free. Just let me know and I'll get some to you. But this year, I went with a one-year Bible. There are different covers and different versions of the one-year Bible, the NLT one-year Bible. But this breaks down daily readings. You do an Old Testament, you do a gospel, you do a psalm, and you do a proverb every day. And if you keep, it takes about 10 to 15 minutes. And if you stick with it every day, 10 to 15 minutes in God's Word, by the end of the year, you will have been through the whole Bible. Now this Bible is only about $17 on Amazon. Along with it, I purchased for $12.50 something called the One-Year Bible Companion. Because sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, you have some questions. Every day, they have the most common questions answered. So if you're wondering about something, why is it that way or why do they do that? Oftentimes you'll find your answer in the One-Year Companion. So between the two, about $30. To help you get through the scriptures in a year, you will be blessed. The third book I use every day is just a blank notebook, because when I'm coming across stuff that I find really interesting that might be used for a later sermon, I open up my journal and I just fill in my notes. Gosh, this was interesting. I might want to preach about that. And that is how I ended up in Deuteronomy. The reading for April 10th this year was Deuteronomy 34, which talks about the death of Moses. That's where we are this morning. Please join me in the unison prayer as we prepare to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, the first eight verses, we read, "Then Moses went up to Mount Nebo, from the plains of Moab, and climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead as far as Dan, all the land of Naphtali, the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, the Negev, the Jordan Valley with Jericho, the city of palms, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'This is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob when I said, I will give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab, but to this day, no one knows the exact place. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. The people of Israel mourned for Moses on the plains of Moab for 30 days until the customary period of mourning was over. May God bless to us our understanding in the reading of his holy and inspired word. Well, the first thing, that question that may come to your mind that you would have been able to look up in your one-year companion is kind of an obvious one. Why wasn't Moses allowed to go into the promised land? That's a tough one. At least it seems to be on the surface, because Moses was a superstar. I mean, he was hailed as the leader, the one who brought all the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, into the wilderness, leading them to the promised land. He was the one through whom God delivered his people from the Egyptian slavery of 400 years. When God finally wanted to set his people free, he sent Moses to do it. God entrusted Moses with the law. He was the one who brought down the tablets, the Ten Commandments, to share with God's people. In fact, in Exodus 33, verse 11, we read, "Inside the tent of meeting," that's where they met for church, "the Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend." The relationship between God and Moses was unique. It was different than any other human being who has ever lived. Moses is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a man of exemplary faith. So why was he not allowed to enter the promised land? It's all about obedience. You see, there's a story in Exodus 17 where the people whom Moses has led out of slavery after 400 years and are now in the desert. They are only in the desert a month, 30 days, and they're already complaining. "Why'd you bring us out here to die in the desert? We're hungry, we're thirsty, blah, 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 blah." So to provide water, God told Moses to take the stick that he used to separate the Dead Sea, strike a rock, and out of it would gush water. Moses does what he's told. He strikes the rock, and out comes water, and their thirst is satisfied. Well, it seems that they never satisfied for long. And before we point fingers at the Israelites, we should look at ourselves in a mirror. It doesn't seem like we are satisfied for long either. You know, how many times have we prayed to God for something, he answers us, and 5 days later, we've forgotten all about it. It's as if it never happened. We're not any different. But in this case, they were thirsty again, and Moses was very stressed. He was upset. What is with these people? God has taken care of them since he set them free, and yet all they do is whine and complain. But God is a patient God. And so he wants to provide water for the people again. But this time, he tells Moses, "Speak to the rock, and water will gush out." Instead of speaking to the rock, as he was commanded, in his frustration, Moses once again strikes the rock with his staff, and the water comes out. He didn't do what God told him to do. On top of that, he took credit for it. After he struck the rock publicly in front of all the people, in his anger and frustration, he said, Must we provide you water from this rock? So he disobeyed God and he took credit for it. Now, look, I understand his frustration. All of us can get frustrated at times. In fact, have you ever been so frustrated that all of a sudden something blurted out of your mouth that was not too good? Ephesians 4:29 tells us we are not to use foul or abusive language. But every once in a while, when you've had it up to here, a word, usually consisting of four letters, will pass your lips in your frustration. But see, in your frustration, in your anger, in my frustration, that's when we are called to be faithful. That's what makes us different from non-believers. I know it's hard, but we're supposed to be different. Moses was frustrated, but he disobeyed the Lord, and he took credit for the miracle publicly. And for those two reasons, even though it seems harsh after all the good that Moses had done, it's an illustration that God takes disobedience seriously. Romans 2:11 tells us as well that God does not play favorites. So God can't have one set of rules for Moses just because he was a superstar and a different set of rules for me or for you. God is just. So he disciplines all sin, all disobedience, regardless of who you may be. That's one of the frustrations I'm sure we have when we look at our politicians, because it seems like they get a different set of rules that they get to live by than we have to. It's very much a do as I say, not as I do kind of circumstance, and we get very angry about that. God treats all disobedience seriously and equally. So Moses' disobedience had consequences. God's standards are high. In fact, God's standard, you've heard me say before, God's standard is perfection. That's right. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you, as a believer, are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that seems inherently unfair. Of course, we cannot be perfect. There's no way we could live our lives without occasionally having some four-letter words pass our lips or being disobedient. It's not possible for a human being. We cannot be good enough. We cannot do enough good things. We cannot earn our salvation. We need help. We need to realize that we need help. I'm convinced one of the reasons evangelist Ray Comfort gets people upset so much, because he does the same thing. He asks questions of people which make them uncomfortable. When he says, have you ever stolen anything? Take anything that's not yours? All of us raise our hand. Of course we have. Well, have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? That's blasphemy. All of us raise our hands. Have you ever looked at someone with lust in your heart? All of us have. We raise our hands. He says, well then, by your own confession, you are a thieving, blaspheming adulterer at heart. And we get defensive. What? No, that's not me. Yes, it is you. It is me. It is all of us. Why does Ray Comfort do that? Because he wants us to realize we need help. God wants us to realize, he needs us to realize that we need help. And those who don't realize it will be lost forever. That's the whole point to the gospel. I need help. I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. I can't do it on my own. And that confession that drives us to our knees and to accept Jesus Christ is what saves us. The understanding that we need a Savior. We can't be perfect. He is perfection for us. But if we never get to that point, if we're just defensive all the time, we never understand and we never realize we need help. There are consequences for behavior. Let's say that one day I was at a local bar and I decided to have one too many. And then in that state, I went out and got in my car. And on my ride home, I accidentally ran a red light, broadsided another car, and killed a teenage girl. I didn't intend to, but I did. That's the fact. There are going to have to be consequences for my actions. God wants us to understand there are going to be consequences. You are not perfect. That's why he sent his son, Jesus, to help. That the only way to meet his standard is through his son, Jesus Christ. It's not as if Moses is going to hell. No. In fact, Moses is buried by God. God did Moses' funeral. You know how many other times in all of the Bible God did someone's funeral directly? This is the one and only time. That's how much God loved Moses in spite of his mistake, in spite of his disobedience. That's how much God loves us in spite of our mistakes, in spite of our disobedience. It's not as if he's sent to hell. Similarly, if I was convicted of vehicular manslaughter in this drunk driving accident, it's not as if I'm going to be hauled off some way and hung or lined up against a wall and shot. No. I may lose my freedom by being incarcerated for a length of time, but those are the consequences for my actions. That doesn't mean God stops loving me. Of course not. This is why Moses wasn't allowed into the Promised Land. The consequences of his disobedience. I know it seems harsh. It sounds harsh for a guy who'd done so much good, but God's standard is perfection. And he wants us to realize that so that we will be willing and ready to accept help in the person of Jesus Christ. What he wants to see in us that he didn't see in Moses at that moment was obedience, trust, and faith. So the first thing that popped out of me in this story was, why didn't Moses get to go to the Promised Land? Because there are consequences. Interestingly enough, that reading on April 10th wasn't really the basis for my sermon. I needed to address that because that's a common question. Why did Moses not get to go to the Promised Land? But what really stuck out to me was Verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. That's pretty old. God bless him. But check this out. He was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear, and he was as strong as ever. So why did he die? He seemed to be in picture-perfect health. I believe we all have a number. And when our number is up, it's up. And there's nothing I can do about it. We are so focused, it seems, on the earthly existence we will have here. We try to stretch this for as long as we can. You familiar with Ponce de Leon? Ponce de Leon was a Spanish explorer that was the first official European to lead an expedition into what we know today as Florida. He was also the first territorial governor of Puerto Rico. Legend has it that Ponce de Leon, one of the reasons he was in Florida, he was looking for the Fountain of Youth. The Fountain of Youth, that mythical spring that restores someone to their youth, anyone who drinks or bathes in its waters. It can take a frail old man and completely restore him. He can resume all manly exercises, take a new wife, and beget more children. In many ways, we still seek it. We do. I believe we do. We are obsessed with the idea of staying young. We spend billions of dollars on surgery and hair transplants and Botox and vitamins and makeup. And it's incredible how passionately we pursue this life and how little in comparison we plan for the next. When we have a number, we all have a number, and when our number is up, our number is up. Now, I'm not saying that means we can live a life of whatever we want to do. Obviously not. We're still supposed to be smart. We're still supposed to do things that are healthy and safe, and we can't just go crazy. I'll tell you why. Well, let me put it this way. In November of 1965, the soap opera, Days of Our Lives, debuted on NBC. And their opening credits, their title song, if you will, and logo hasn't changed pretty much in all those years. The music comes on and it says, "Like sand through an hourglass, so goes the days of our lives." I believe God knows how much sand is in our hourglass. And he knows the decisions that we are going to make. From before we were born, he knew which risky behavior I was going to participate in. If I was going to drink to excess, if I was going to use drugs, if I was going to smoke cigarettes, if I was going to skydive or hang glide or whatever it is. And all of that went into how much sand he put in my hourglass. And that even though Moses' eyesight was clear and he was strong as ever, that's why when your number's up, your number's up. Moses' number was 120. God bless her, our own Marie Levan's number was 110. Jesus' number was 33. Now, I don't want to be morbid or depressing. I'm really not. It's not my goal this morning. I'm trying to make us aware that we are so busy seeking the fountain of youth. I know it because, all right, confession time. I know I will probably have to turn in my man card for this. But I have been known to occasionally watch QVC. I have even purchased things from QVC. I'm sorry, but it's true. And every time I turn on one of their three channels, it's even sad that I know they have three channels, there's some beauty product on, some way that women are trying to stay young. And then when I go back to regular TV, every 5 minutes, there's that retired baseball player, Frank Thomas, trying to get me to take Nugenix because I need more testosterone in my life so that I don't have to look 56 anymore. I can be 26 again. We are obsessed with the fountain of youth, with this life. Now look, yes, we are supposed to eat healthy. We are supposed to exercise. We are supposed to wash our hands and use sanitizer and wear a mask and socially distance and all that stuff right now. I'm not debating that. We're not supposed to drink to excess. We're not supposed to smoke. All those things are good. And all those decisions are taken into consideration as to how much sand is in our hourglass. Yes, we are supposed to care for our bodies. Absolutely. The body that God has given us is holy. It's a temple, and we're supposed to take care of it. But we are also supposed to fulfill our divine mission. Moses fulfilled his. Jesus fulfilled his. And when the last grain of sand in my hourglass falls through to the bottom, I want to be able to hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Mission accomplished." Not, "Well, you look good. You've been taking Nugenix?" I believe with all of my heart, like sand through an hourglass, so goes the days of our lives. We all have a certain amount of sand in our hourglass. And when that sand runs out, even though our eyesight might be clear and we might be as strong as ever, when our number's up, our number's up. We should not focus, or we should focus far less on how much time we have and far more on what we do with it. Now, do you think I spend a lot of time at the gym? No, that's kind of obvious. I do not. I never have. When I was raising my children, you know what was more important to me than going to the gym? Reading to my kids. God said to Jonah, "I have a little task. Get up and go to Nineveh and do what I ask. The people there are wicked, so tell them to obey." But Jonah got on board a ship and sailed the other way. I loved reading to my kids, whether it was Bible stories or Dr. Seuss, or that's what was important to me. What we did when our kids were growing up, we went camping as a family. Camping is the absolute best vacation a family can take, at least in the 80s. When we were doing it, there wasn't so much of this. There weren't cell phones and video games. It was almost like you were quarantining in a campground somewhere, and you were forced as a family to spend time with each other. Oh my stars, spend time. You had to entertain each other. You had to talk to one another. You had to play games with each other. It was awesome. I remember so much of that. I remember the kids with picking up the bunnies that were running around the campground in Medway, Maine, the Katahdin Shadows, where these little bunnies run all over the campground. Those are memories that I treasure. That's how I spent my time. Not so much at the gym. I like to spend my time serving meals on Saturday morning. I know people who do regularly, and they can't wait to get back at Sparrow. You know, I would much rather have a muffin top in heaven and have someone come up to me and say, "Hey, it's good to see you. Thank you for teaching my Sunday school class. I got to know Christ because of you. Thank you for serving me breakfast at Sparrow. I got to know Christ because of you." Rather than showing up with six-pack abs and being a stranger to everyone. Now, I am not advocating living an unhealthy life. Please don't hear me say that. We need to take care of ourselves. But the reality is, on average, each of us only gets about between 80 and 90 years. Some are blessed with more, some not as much. But we only have 80 years. How are we going to spend it? That's my question. God asked Moses to do some things for him. At first, Moses had all kinds of excuses, right? I'm unqualified. Who's going to listen to me when I tell them who's talking to me? I don't speak well. You want to get a laugh, you got to read chapters 3 and 4 of Exodus and this go-between, this back and forth between Moses and God. It's almost comical. Finally, God gets kind of upset and says, "I told you to go, go." And he goes. In kind of the same way, we tend to do the same thing as Moses did in those two chapters. We come up with all kinds of excuses. We are so busy, right? I'm so busy. I got so much to do. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't. I had time to read all 7 Harry Potter books, including the 800-plus page Harry Potter and the Order of the Phoenix, but I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to come to Bible study, even to log on to Facebook Live and join the Bible study that Kyle and I do. I don't have time to go on Right Now Media and do a Bible study. No, I don't have time to do that. I have time to watch all 5 seasons of Outlander, but I don't have time. You see what I'm saying? We have to choose how we're going to spend the time that we have. Because we all have a fixed amount. I don't know what it is. He does. Like Moses, we all have a certain amount of sand in our hourglass. Did I spend my time arguing with God, coming up with all kinds of excuses, putting off what it is he's calling me to do, and watch my sand run out? Or did I respond? Remember, God does not judge us, will not judge us on results. The results are up to him. He does judge us on effort. Did you try? Did you step up to the plate and take a swing? It's important to me that when I get to heaven, that God sees my effort and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not nice abs. Oh, that would be cool too. When our time is up, our time is up, my friends. Our eyesight could be clear. We could be as strong as ever. How much time we have is up to God. How we spend that time is up to us. Would you join me in the spirit of prayer? Father, we give you thanks and praise for the time that God has given us on this earth. We pray, Lord, that we will use it to bless others, to bless you, Lord, to thank you for the blessings you have bestowed upon us. You have blessed me with children, Lord. I dedicate and commit myself to spending time with them. You blessed me with a spouse. I dedicate to spend my time with her. You blessed me with a church. I commit myself to spending time serving your church. Lord, I want to take care of my body. I want to eat healthy and exercise, but I want to fulfill the mission you have called me to. I want to hear you say when I stand before you on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. You did well with the sand in your hourglass. Help me to remember, Lord, in those moments when I am focused on something else, that I would rather be spending my time serving you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.